All right, who did it? Yeah, that'd be great. See, if you don't come to your seats faster, that's what's going to happen. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Church at Whistling Pines once again. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead team pastor here at the church, and it is awesome to see you. All right. Man, it got quiet all of a sudden. Huh? Yeah, I know, right? We have circles of discipleship here at this church, and it's a way of showing you how to enter into church life, and it's our commitment as a church to you to help all of us on our journey of being Christ's disciple. And each week we talk about one of those. This week I want to talk about getting connected. It's about stepping into membership. We do that in several ways here at the church at Whistling Pines. One way is we have a Get Connected orientation, which is a couple times a year. We're going to be doing another one in a few months. Other ways of getting connected is being connected with the life of the church and what we're doing. That happens in many ways. We have a weekly update that we send out that hopefully gets you connected in the life of the church. From the stage, we let you know about events that are coming up, things that we're involved in, and also getting connected in what we're studying together as a church. Not only do we talk about on Sunday morning a book of the Bible or whatever topic that we're discussing, but we also do so in our life groups throughout the week. We'll have discussion questions to where whatever is taught on Sunday morning, you can then go to your life group, whether that's on Sunday afternoon or sometime during the week in an evening, and as a life group, you can discuss it. This is the last week for our sermon series this week. I already said that. And next week, we're starting a new sermon series that we want you to be connected with, and that is Jonah. And Jonah is only 4 chapters long, and so it's going to only take us 26 weeks to get through it all. Just kidding. It's only going to be a 5-part message. And it's really talking about not just Jonah, although he's one of the central figures, but the biggest figure of all of Scripture is God. And we want to talk about God is the God of second chances. And we want you to connect with that idea. We want you to connect with the teachings. We want that to seep into all of our collective hearts and minds. That God is the God of second chances. That no matter how bad we've blown it, God is there wanting to reconcile us to himself. So that's starting next week. I encourage all of you to invite people to come yourself. Invite yourself and invite others to come to it. All right. Well, as I said, this is the last week of Old Testament Jesus. And for the last one, I wanted to talk about Jesus is the Sabbath. If you read Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, Sabbath comes up a lot. Remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy is the 4th commandment in Exodus 20, the 4th of the 10 commandments on cue. And it was vitally important for the life of an Israelite. And past Old Testament, anyone who is Orthodox Jew or still practicing Judaism or of Seventh-day Adventist or what have you, that still practice the law, the Sabbath is a huge, huge deal. And if you're around anybody at all, you'll be asked at least once, why do you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday? So I kind of want to talk about that, but not much, because I really want to talk about how Jesus has become our Sabbath. Jesus got into all kinds of trouble with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, right? I mean, you read the Gospels and you see that Jesus is always getting run out of town with pitchforks and, what do you call them? Torches, thank you, torches. And it was usually because he broke the Sabbath, or at least their perception of what the Sabbath should be. Somehow, some way, he broke it. Usually, he did something good, like healing somebody, and they wouldn't have any part of that. About 12, 13 years ago, I worked for a company. I was a manager, and the 2 co-owners were Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventism, by the way, comes from seventh day, meaning the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And then Adventist is Christ's coming, but more specifically, they focus on the second coming of Jesus. And so they were Seventh-day Adventists, and they were very orthodox in their beliefs. At the time, I was a youth pastor, and they knew that I believed in Jesus. They knew that I loved my Savior, and they even knew that I was involved in ministry. But every single day I'd go to work, every single day they would tell me that I was going to hell because I was going to church on Sunday and not Saturday. They told me I was going to hell because I liked pepperoni and bacon on my pizza instead of just the cheese pizza. They were extremists. And so I had to deal with that every day. And it was one of those deals where I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 7 years old. I kind of grew up in the church, and I just went to church on Sunday. I didn't know why. I just figured that's what you do. Well, because they were so adamant, I knew they were wrong that I was going to hell, but they spurred my interest. You know, okay, well, if you're that serious, if you're really trying to snatch me out of hell's flames, maybe I need to look into this. So I did look into this myself. I studied to show thyself approved. And I told God, God, even though I'm a youth pastor in this church where Sunday is our time of worship, if you're telling me to leave that church and go somewhere else where they observe the Sabbath, they observe the dietary laws of the Old Testament, I'll do it because I love you. I don't love ministry. I love you. And so I went through this journey of studying Scripture, a journey that's quite lengthy to where we can't get to it all this morning. But I did just kind of want to set the stage that there are many who hold on to the law still today, not just those who are non-Christian, but there's sects of people that are Christians that hold on to this and feel like this is what earns our way to heaven. So the Sabbath is a huge deal. I already said it was the fourth commandment. Do you realize that of the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment that is not recommanded in the New Testament? We hear about the Sabbath, but it's usually Jesus, stop healing people, stop doing good stuff on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything. But we never hear a commandment in the New Testament that we are to remember the Sabbath and we are to keep it holy. So does that mean the Sabbath is not for us? No, I don't believe it is. I believe Jesus became the Sabbath. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Long introduction, I know, but the Sabbath. What is your Sabbath? What is my Sabbath? What does the Sabbath really mean? Sabbath basically means rest or abstaining from work. And some people probably are like, hallelujah, amen, I want to abstain from work. It's like retiring for a day. It's like maybe retiring for a moment. With the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they believed that if you walked and you had a straight pin in your robe, you were carrying weight and therefore you were going against the Sabbath. You could not walk but a certain distance, otherwise you were not observing the Sabbath. And so Jesus, of course, healing somebody and telling them to pick up their mat, to do physical labor, and then to walk with it, was strictly breaking the Sabbath. And I want to talk about it from two different angles. The first one is physical, and we can incorporate mental and emotional in that as well. That we need to rest physically. We need to rest our minds. We need to rest our emotions. Cindy Hubbard and I were talking before service started, and weird topic to bring you into, but we were talking about sweating, and she was saying how she doesn't realize how much she sweats when she teaches. She's a high school teacher. And I told her that every Sunday when I get done speaking and then I want to go pray for people or give them hugs, my back is always wet with sweat. And I know, you didn't really want to know that. But the idea was that whatever we do, even if it's not digging ditches and roofing and all those things that we usually attribute to physical labor, when we exert any kind of energy at all, it's taxing on us. It's taxing on our emotions and our mind, and it's taxing on our body. And so we need a physical break from that. There was two guys once who, they're woodsmen. I'm going to pick up this axe, and I wore my plaid shirt so that I look like a woodsman. But actually, Robert Williams can tell you that it's scary when I use an axe that he thought I was going to chop my foot off one time. There was two guys, and they're woodsmen, and they're friends, and they do what guys do. What's things that guys do. Guys watch sports, guys scratch themselves, and guys belch, and they are competitive. They challenge one another to something. So these two guys got together, they're chopping, and the one guy says to the other guy, I bet you in a day's time, I can chop more wood than you. So the other guy says, okay, you're on. So of course, it's on. They're chopping wood all day long. And the one guy that made the challenge is going at it. He's not taking any breaks. His lunch break was just very quick. He ate like half of a sandwich and went right back to it. He hardly took any breaks to even get a drink of water. The other guy, however, was taking a leisurely lunch. He took a break every 20 minutes or so, sat down, wiped his brow, got a drink of water. And so when the other guy, who was just feverishly hammering at that wood, hammering, axing at the wood, whatever, when he got finished and he looked, the guy that was taking breaks had a larger pile of wood cut than the man who hardly took a break. And so the man who challenged him and hardly took a break was really angry and upset. And he said, what gives? I don't understand it. Every time I checked on you, it seemed you were taking some sort of a break. I thought you were a wussy. And here I am just breaking my back, going and cutting wood, and I've got lesser pile than you do. What gives? And the guy that has the larger pile, the winner, said, well, I guess you didn't notice that when I was taking a break, I was sharpening my axe. And so we tend to do that. We tend to see this big pile of wood. That wood for you might be grading papers, might be automobiles you need to work on, might be the ministry that you're trying to do or you are doing, whatever it might be, your children, your finances, getting ahead at work, getting a better car, whatever it is. We see this big pile of wood, and we feel like the only way to get through the big pile of wood is to keep hammering away at it, to keep going at it, not to take any breaks, because if we take a break, then it's just going to take us longer. And we fail to realize that when we're doing that, somebody else doesn't come along and help us. We fail to realize that our axe, our figurative axe, our literal axe is getting dull. We can't cut through. We're trying harder, but with less results. And that's really what the Sabbath is about. And that's from the physical angle, but it's also from the spiritual angle. That our axe gets dull. Our spiritual acts, our understanding of who God is, our ability to feel His presence, our ability to walk into His presence becomes dull. Why? Because we're hammering so hard alone. We're going at it because we see this big pile of things to do. Dishes in the sink, wood on the ground. And it's taxing on us, not just physically, not just emotionally, not just mentally, but most of all, spiritually. And we cry out to God, God, how am I going to get through this? When are you going to heal me? When are you going to see my ministry grow to the point where you've always shown me it would be? When is my marriage going to be healed and strengthened and fortified? I guess I'll just try harder. And what God is telling us is to take a break, to rest. But not just rest and do nothing, but to rest in Him and allow Him to do the work. That's truly the meaning of Sabbath. Will you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, please? Gospel of John chapter 5. This is maybe one of the most famous times where God heals someone on the Sabbath and steps into the fire because of it. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, with which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades or porches. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I guess I want to ask that this morning. Do we want to get well? Those of you who know me well know that this is an area of struggle for me to rest. I don't really know how to rest. What I'm sharing with you is my journey. I believe that I have grown in this area. A couple years ago, the elders of this church forced me to take a day off, forced me to have a Sabbath day, forced me to take a vacation. And maybe you guys are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. What? Somebody actually has to force you to take a vacation? Yeah. So this is my journey, and this is what I'm on and what God is showing me. And so I guess I want to say the same thing to you. And maybe this is completely applicable to you, that you're just like me, or maybe you're on the other extreme, but the question is, do you want to get well? Do you want to feel God's presence? Do you want to be in His presence? Do you want to be able to take a break, literally and figuratively? Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The whole concept of the Pool of Bethesda was that an angel of the Lord would come and stir the pool, and when the pool was stirred, the first one in gets healed. Kind of bizarre. And so here's all these people that can't hardly even move are waiting for this stirring of the pool, and they're trying to inch their way closer. And that's the scene. And so he says to Jesus, "I'm trying my hardest, basically. I'm chopping the wood all day long. And I'm waiting for somebody to help me get in." Verse 8, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath." Dun, dun, dun. Verse 10, "And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' If the law said you could not have a pin in your robe when you walked, and you could only walk a certain distance, then surely if you picked up a mat and walked, you were going against the Sabbath." There's all kinds of extremes of the Sabbath. Did you realize that there's Sabbath elevators? Stop at every floor. This is a sign for Sabbath elevator. It says, "The Sabbath elevator operation begins at sundown on Friday and religious holidays and ends at sundown on Saturday and religious holidays. The elevator will stop automatically at all floors, both going up and going down." Did you know there was a Sabbath phone? It looks very harmless, doesn't it? It looks just like any other phone. You pick up this phone and it's work to push a number. I can't tell you how many times I was exasperated after calling somebody. This phone, you just hover your finger on the number. Don't push. If you push, you're doing work. But you just barely touch it, and it dials for you. That's a Sabbath phone. There's a village of Sabbath rest. I want to go there so bad. I don't know where it's at, but I need to find it. Doesn't that look tranquil? Exodus 31:13 says this, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" This is where the breakdown is. This is where, again, remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not evil. The law is not inadequate. The law is God's will, God's mind, God's heart for man. It was what we do with the law. It's how we interpret it. It's how we use it as a tool. It's how we notice that there's this big pile of wood that we have to chop. And so we chop all day long in our own power that the problem is. There's nothing wrong with the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath was to be a sign between God and man. What was that? To stop working and let God do the work. It's not you who make yourself holy. It's not I who make myself holy. It's the Lord who makes us holy. And so he set aside a whole day just so that we would observe that. Just so that we would say, I'm going to stop my efforts. I'm going to stop this turmoil that's inside of me. This continual striving. And I'm going to realize that God is the God that works in my life. So from the very beginning, it was that. Colossians 2:13 through 17. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Gentiles. A group of Gentiles that were getting swayed by Jewish believers into following the law, specifically the dietary law and the Sabbaths. And Paul says this, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, the law, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Not only when Christ was crucified, not only did he do so to redeem us, to buy us back, his blood purchased our lives. He also disarmed the things that were against us. He disarmed the law. Verse 16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Here's the key. These, the Sabbath day, and the other things, but we're focusing on Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Why are we not commanded in the New Testament to observe the Sabbath? Because we're commanded to observe the Son. We're commanded to observe Jesus. That Jesus has embodied, he's become reality. He has become our rest. What he did on the cross took away our striving. We no longer have to strive. We no longer have to kill ourselves chopping wood when he has done so for us. Spiritually, Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The word fulfill means to embody or to give it true meaning. The things that were a shadow before, the things you couldn't quite make out, you could see an outline, you kind of understood, okay, it's a good thing to rest. He said, "I have become your rest. I embody rest. If you trust in me, if you allow your life to be centered around me, you will experience this Sabbath." Let's continue to read in John 5. Hope you're still there. We ended in verse 10, so verse 11 says, "But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, dun, 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 the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, this was his defense, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 20, when the fourth commandment to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, the reason given was because God himself rested in creation. He created for 6 days, the seventh he rested. That's the only time in Scripture that we see God rest. He rested from creation. He did not rest from doing good because he is good. He did not rest from justice. He does not rest from his love. He does not take a day off from loving you. He does not take a day off from healing you or me. Jesus says, God has not stopped working, the Father, and I'm not stopping working either. Verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. What is he saying? He's saying, I've stopped working. I've stopped striving. I'm not working in my own power. I am yoked to the Father. When the Father works, I work. And what the Father is doing, that's what I find myself doing. I don't do things on my own accord. I don't do things out of my own will. I don't do things out of my own vision. I'm lined up with the Father. That's true rest. That's true Sabbath, is when we work with the Father. We work with Jesus. Jesus is always at work. And because of that, he gives us rest. Spiritually and physically. Does that mean we should all quit our jobs? Yes. No, it does not mean that. Absolutely not. It does not mean that. It means, though, we do need to sharpen our axe. God loves us. He gave you the job that you have. He gave me the job that I have. If you're out of work, he's working. He's going to find you work. He loves us physically, and he loves our mental makeup, our soul. But make no mistake, he's most concerned with our spirit. And when our spirit is at rest, the rest of our body is at rest. When our spirit is in turmoil, when our spirit sees this big pile of wood and we just continue hammering and hammering and hammering away, trying to get rid of it in our own power and not resting in him. Going to him saying, God, you're not healing me, you're not healing me, you're not healing my wife, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I must try harder, evidently. I must fast more, I must pray more, I must read more. And he's saying, come to me. Romans 4, verses 4 through 5 says this. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So if I hire you to put a roof on my house, and then I give you money for doing it, it's not a gift. I might give you a little tip on, as an aside, which might be a gift. But you earned it. You worked on the house, therefore you earned it. That's what it's talking about. A wage is different than a gift. Verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God. Let's let that sit for a second. Soak in that. To the one who does not work. We're not talking about does not have a job. It's talking spiritual. In context, in Romans 4, Paul is talking to a people that have started to try to earn their own salvation by works. He's speaking to them just as he's speaking to us. And he's saying, to the one who does not work but trusts in God, that person is who is justified. Their faith is credited to them as righteousness. Trusting in God, trusting that he's the one that's working. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking and he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened. We just came off of a winter break, a Christmas break. Some of you, most of us, I don't know, probably got a few days off of work. Time to maybe revitalize, time to be with the family. Sometimes we need a vacation from our vacation. Maybe that was more work for you than just going through the normal routine. But all of us have burdens. Financial burdens, mental burdens, whatever it might be. We're seeking healing. We're seeking restoration in our relationships. We're seeking the presence of God, and sometimes it's overwhelming, and we just keep thinking, I'll work harder. Jesus has a different approach. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. He doesn't say, go back to the woodpile and try harder. He says, come to me. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. We've talked about it before, but a yoke is a contraption, a device that goes over two farm animals, usually oxen. It has cutaways for the heads, and it links these two beasts of burden, if you will, together so that they do the same work together at the same pace, at the same speed. Generally speaking, you could put an oxen that is not used to labor with a more experienced animal because that animal was going to lead the other one. That's what Jesus is referring to. Link yourself to me. Yoke yourself to me. Work with me. Stop working the way you are. Take a break and sharpen your axe. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you're one of those that likes promises, if you're one of those that likes to circle promises in the Bible, that's a promise. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Could I have the worship team come up? I want to read it one more time in the Message paraphrase. Message paraphrase says it like this. Are you tired? I want you to answer that question for yourself to God. Allow this verse to pour over you. Allow this verse to be God speaking just to you. Nobody else is in the room. Just talking to you. And he's asking you a question. He's asking me a question. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Are you burned out trying to do it just right? As one of the pastors of this church, I confess I am burned out, I am worn out from trying to do church just right. Come to me. Come to me. If that's you, come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. See, if you're like me, my mind naturally just goes, I'll work harder. I won't take a break. Who needs food? I won't drink. I'll be okay. I won't pass out. Just one day. Honest work won't hurt anybody. I'll learn more. I'll do more. And all the while, I become more and more disillusioned, all the more and more worn out, frustrated. Jesus is saying, come to me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Again, if you're like me, when I do attempt to rest, and I do, and again, I've grown so much. Yeah, and I know I'm protesting a lot, right? I still don't completely know how to shut it down. Apparently, when we come to Jesus, he shows us how to have a real rest. To completely rest in him. Completely give it to him. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I'm the more experienced oxen. And I'm yoked to you. I'm going to show you how to do the work. The work still needs to get done, but you need to have a sharper axe. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Unforced. His grace is free. It's unforced. We try to force it. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. Notice he didn't say, visit me. Keep company. Keep company with me. Stay yoked to me. I don't know about you, but so many times I lift the yoke and I yoke myself in, we're good, and then I clock out. Take it back off. Wow, that was a good day's work. All right, give me a high five, Jesus. All right. We need to keep company with him and learn to live freely and lightly. Will you stand with me? I believe God wants to sharpen our axes this morning. I believe every one of us has some sort of a burden on our chest, on our minds, on our hearts. Sometimes it can become so overwhelming. God wants us to release that. He wants us to give it to him. He wants us to realize he's doing work. He wants us to rest in that, to trust in the work that he's doing. I'd like to ask for the response team to come up. Some of you guys can do your business in the chair that you're sitting in. That's awesome. Some of you maybe want somebody to agree with them in prayer. These folks that are coming up want to pray with you. So if you would like to agree with somebody in prayer, I want you to come up. There's communion on both sides. A beautiful, beautiful picture of God's work, and that we rest in that. That he did the work on the cross. His body is broken. That's what represents in the crackers that are broken. The juice represents the blood that was spilled, the work that he did on the cross. And as we partake it, we're doing work with him. We're allowing him to work on our behalf. We're resting in him. And we're going to have some worship songs too. We can respond to his word by worshiping him, by thanking him for the rest, by asking him, please let us rest more. Yoke ourselves to him. You need prayer. Please don't go out of this place without somebody praying. Father God, we thank you for the rest that we have in your son, Jesus. Lord, I ask right now, maybe for myself more than anyone else, please get it through my thick skull that I can't do it alone, that I can't work harder, that I can't work smarter, that you and only you are the one that can sharpen my axe and give me rest, give me peace. Lord, I pray that you would minister to your people this morning in Jesus' name.